Father, thank you for a beautiful day, for the hope that's in our hearts that makes life beautiful and hopeful. Some come to perhaps today, Lord, with a heavy heart. I pray especially for the Tabakovic family as they are grieving. Husband and father, Pastor Boris. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless those who are in the hospital. And I ask, Lord, for those that are gathered here. They carry burdens for loved ones, friends. And I just pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here to not only comfort, but to teach. Perhaps to warn, certainly to call us to the path of life and to live in us. Now, Lord, I pray, anoint your servant, anoint our hearts as a group of servants. And I pray, Lord, may you be honored as we make this journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard somebody say it's harder to unlearn something than it is to learn something? Okay, that's what I want to talk with you about. I've entitled my message, Spiritual Integrity in an Age of Entertainment. While I was on vacation, I met someone who told me a story. Now, you may know the source of the story better than I know myself, but I'm going to relate it because it makes an important point. Someone designed a bicycle. When you turned it to the right, it actually turned to the left. Okay? Now, this would be an interesting thing to design. The man who designed it, I believe it took him 10 months to learn to ride it. Now, his son, I believe, or his child, learned to ride it in a matter of weeks. And what he would do with the bicycle after he learned to ride it, is he would get somebody. This would be kind of fun to do. Go down to the youth fair at the youth tent. Have a bicycle designed like this. And what he would do is he would offer money to typically young people. Say, if you can ride this bike thus far, I don't know if it was a little bit of an obstacle course or what, I'll give you $20. Nobody could ride it. Because it's harder to unlearn something than it is to learn something. Now, for everybody that's gathered here in this second service today, it's very important for you to understand that what I'm about to talk about may involve unlearning. But the problem is, depending on what learning you embrace in a learning period of life, you see, life on earth is a warm-up to life eternal. Amen? We understand that it's in this life that the power of the living Christ inside us can actually transform us. And so let's just make sure we understand the gospel very briefly before we go much farther. When you receive the gospel provision of Jesus to be born again, He puts a new nature into your heart. That new nature comes with new desires. Does that mean all the old desires are gone? No. That's why Paul said, I die what? Daily. The role of the Christian is to come to Jesus day by day, to invite Him again to live inside, and that through the power of Christ, we can say no to the old and reinforce the provision of the new. New government is established in our heart. Our record before the Father is if we had never sinned. Hard, almost impossible to imagine. But this imparting of the power of the gospel actually transform us through the indwelling of the Christ allows us to actually be remade. We are made to be free. We are made to be victorious. Along the way, we stumble. But what I want to say to you today is that you can actually war against the gospel with the habits of your life and the appetites of your mind. And that's what's on my heart this morning as I bring to you a message entitled Spiritual Integrity in an Age of Entertainment. Now, we have come to the place where we expect to be entertained. As a matter of fact, in some places you can't even get gas without watching TV. This is the nature of our society. Everything has to be interesting, fun, or somehow engage you. When we pick up our phones, we're used to, with a flick of the thumb, surfing the internet. And we come to the place where we have forgotten as Christians that the inputs are shaping who we are, either rearranging and establishing the dynamic of our readiness for heaven or reinforcing our earthliness. Now, you don't earn your way to heaven, but in this experience where Jesus institutes inside you a new kingdom principle, if you keep clinging to the old, you can war against your own salvation. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fact of the matter is that we receive the gift and we receive the indwelling presence of Christ. But if we're not careful, we war against His very presence with the things we put into the sanctuaries of our mind. So this morning, I want you to stop and say to yourself, have I gotten very comfortable and very natural with the idea of being entertained? We can be entertained in some pretty unique ways. We can just sit around looking at everybody's Facebook account. Being entertained. Some of it's not very entertaining. Some of the most entertaining thing is after you've read it, sharing with your spouse, I can't believe they put that on Facebook. Every once in a while, they must be automated in their generation, because every once in a while, I'm not even a Facebook participant, but every once in a while, my wife will get things on her phone about games that so-and-so is playing. And I'm thinking to myself, don't these people have things to do? When people would tell me that they like to sit at home and watch Survivor or one of these other unreality TV shows, it pains me. You can't feed your mind on that fodder and love the bread of heaven and anticipate seeing the author of life. So this morning I want you to stop and ask yourselves, what is the dynamic of the appetite and the culture of my mind? Have I become very comfortable with the concept of entertainment? You see, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, in our history and in our journey as a people, we have understood that there is to be balance in life. We are not to work all the time. We are not to worship all the time. There is to be time for recreation. The devil understands our desire to enjoy, and so does Jesus. He made us. But what we choose to enjoy will shape who we are as a person. And if I choose to feed on the substance of this world, I actually war against the power of the cross to change the desires and the appetites of my heart and mind. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Romans chapter 12. I want to look at Paul's admonition to us, his directive. We think of worship as what we're doing right now. Paul says worship is the establishment of the kingdom of God in my life. We think of worship as a Sabbath morning experience. Worship is actually the outworking of the principles of the gospel to reflect Jesus in the ordinary. But when our ordinary times, we have trained ourselves to be bored unless we're being entertained, we're creating an environment in which sensory living is actually undoing the substance of character in our lives. Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 1, reading from the New American Standard, says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now we understand Paul knows that the body is a generic term for our complete being. Paul knows the body is temporary. He talks in the book of Philippians about laying off this tent, this body, and he talks about us receiving new bodies. The reality of the matter is, Paul is not so interested with the corporal component of our bodies, the cells, etc., as much as he is the very substance, the wholeness of our being. So when he says, present your bodies, he's certainly including a whole form that includes mind, body, and soul. So present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice. It's important to remember, Jesus does not accept blemished offerings. The last book of the Old Testament, God asked, won't somebody close the doors of the church? Quit bringing me the blind and the maimed. I don't want those offerings. Now, if you look at yourself and you know the componentry of your own mind, you can become suspect about your ability to be received by God. You're exactly right. Without Jesus, you're not fit or welcome into the presence of the Father. But through the power of Jesus, you have a straight line access that exceeds anyone in the universe, save the Son Himself. This is a glorious fact. You have access into the presence of the omnipotent Father God, creator of the universe, who wants not only to listen to you, but through the merits of His kinship through the Son. He has reclaimed us as not just children, but we're closer than we would have been if Adam would never have fallen. Our establishment with heaven is nearer than it would have been if Adam had never eaten from the tree. We are to be ambassadors, children of royalty, a holy seed, as it were, a seed. And so here we are on earth in preparation, explaining to the unfallen worlds in the theater of grace how the gospel has the power to renew us. So what if in our homes, and what if in our cars, and what if through our earbuds, and what if through our smartphones, we're actually undoing the gospel? It would be sad that I could come to a place to where I could undo the gospel, not even know it, and still think God's on my side. This happened in Israel more than one time. This morning, I want you to understand that in 606, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and he took away some royal seed, some royal young men and women. He took them back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody died. Nothing was burned. Nothing was knocked down. Nebuchadnezzar came three times to Jerusalem. And if Jerusalem would have listened to the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel probably would have been trained as a puppet king and been brought back to Jerusalem to rule on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. But then in 597 BC, after a little problem, another 10,000 or so captives were taken to Jerusalem. And then finally, after Zedekiah, the last king, rebels for a period of 11 years, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he knocks everything down, kills a large percentage of the people, burns the temple, and Jerusalem is no more. Now, in that process of time, there's this man, Daniel, with at least three other friends, and we know that they were living in such a way in the midst of sensory overload and opportunity. They were living in such a way that their spirit got stronger, not weaker. And this is actually the call of God to His people in the end of time. We are living in a day of opportunity. The truth of the matter is, our LED screens and plasma TVs may be the very undoing, not only of the citadel of our soul, but the influence of our lives to bring others to a living knowledge of the best blessing that's ever been, and that's the living, happy joy of Jesus in my heart. So the devil would love to do nothing more than to make us think, in effect, the temple, the 28 fundamentals, the church won't fall. The fact of the matter is that Jesus has the power to keep His people from spot or wrinkle. And when we do fall, He has the power to lift us up. But if we're not careful and we don't experience the gospel, which is both warning and provision, it's invitation, but it's challenge. If we don't honestly assess our own lives, we could be calculating and developing the culture of a mind that really doesn't love the Bible, doesn't love God, doesn't love His appearing, but earth matters. This would be sad. We're to present ourselves, our entire selves, as an offering to Jesus, which is your spiritual service of worship. So that means the real worship going on in Bering Springs today or wherever you're from is what's going on this evening after the sun goes down and you think it's movie time. There are some people that have trained themselves. That's how it's got to be. I endure the absence of media, or at least the wrong kind of media on Sabbath. And some people have got to where they don't even do that. They just go a private place where nobody can see, and they thumb their way through whatever they want all day long. Their direct feed to the world, worldliness, I should say, is right here. And you stick a few earbuds in this machine and find a dark corner, and if you can be belligerent, obstinate enough, you can train people to leave you alone, stay away. Now, what I don't want to happen is I don't want a single person listening to me here today to misunderstand the real power of what I'm saying, and that is the freedom of living for Christ in complete surrender beats the temporary satisfactions of an encounter with all the sensory inputs of the world. But your children are being trained from the very beginning that something's got to move and make noise in order for it to be interesting. Your children are being trained to experience the virtual world instead of the real one. And mind you, your life will have to get a little bit less busy if you want them to experience the real world. Because it's a lot easier to park them on the couch and let them entertain themselves while you pursue your goals. And let them live the virtual life. But this will not, in general, with most of what's out there, prepare them to live forever, which is what the whole thing's all about, isn't it? But more than anticipating living forever, I'm talking about living an A-plus life right now where you're free and happy in Jesus. Our spiritual service of worship is actually the presentation of our minds and bodies to Jesus Christ. Some people have got a hand in the world and a hand in heaven, and they're being torn apart. They're feeling half guilty all the time, and they're not really experiencing the joys of planet Earth, which are temporary, but they do exist. I don't want anybody to think they don't exist. They exist. It just happens that they're temporary, very temporary. And some of them leave you with a hangover. And I don't mean just a literal one. Some of them you live with a hangover of guilt and shame. And the absence of confidence and freedom. So this morning, lest anybody be confused, the 200 or 300 of us that are gathered here right now, we are worshiping. But Paul says your real worship is the presentation of your entire body as a spiritual offering. And there's an inclination for us to say, well, that would be terribly boring. It's like it's the worst thing that happened that I can hang out with Jesus. Do you understand that some of these great men, like Isaac Newton, who were not primarily theologians first, some of these great politicians and governors, do you know what their pastime was? Studying Bible prophecy. Writing spiritual songs. These men who had minds with capacities perhaps beyond that which was ordinary, before they were sucked into the vast morass of the black screens, which might be their own form of black hole, they found an interest in the expanded understanding of the Word of God. Now, since you know that in 605 Daniel was carted off to Babylon and in 597 thousands more were, since you know this, the dynamic of the plain of Dura and many of the other encounters that they had have a potential. I say potential because there's not enough biblical evidence to establish it. But there is some thinking that even Zedekiah himself or Jehoiakim, I can't remember which one of those last kings, was actually made a journey to Babylon because of the plain of Dura. But you only read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up. When that time comes, if you have not encountered the power of the living Christ, then you're no match for the mighty steamroller of the world as it threatens you with loss of life. Fear and loss of life are a bad combination. When you know you might lose your life, but fear is what's operative in your heart, you can't do it. And mind you, there aren't any of us that really can stare into the jaws of death without facing fear. But some have had practice in the little things because they've sacrificed friends and job opportunities and they've been made fun of, scorned, mocked, or marginalized because their value system says, I can't do that. So they've had the little preparations that actually give us power to not be totally knocked down when the heavy blows come. Verse 2, Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I like that he starts out with good. Now, if today you understood that when you left here, you could be singled out as a Christian and thrown in jail, as Paul would be in Rome, how would you make decisions about your Christianity? If you lived in a day and age, as the Christians would go on to be, to where you could be tortured, maimed, marginalized, exiled, if it had to mean that much to you, then everything else would look pretty insignificant and the trifling delicacies of evil would probably not be quite so tempting. On the second week of my vacation, I got one of the worst colds I've ever had in my life. I have just a residue of it now, 2 weeks later. On vacation, occasionally, some of my family members were eating ice cream. Did you pay attention to my verbiage? Some of my family members were eating ice cream. They told me how good it was. But when your throat hurts and you need to have stock in the Kleenex company, and when you can't sleep because you're coughing. It's amazing how unattractive a bowl of cold, solid milk looks to you. I said to them, I wouldn't eat that if you gave me $100 because I felt so terrible. Now, mind you, we learn some things through suffering that we don't learn any other way. And I don't want anybody to have to experience the end result. You know how sad it is when a woman sits in my office and explains to myself, perhaps my wife, that their husband would shut themselves in a private place to where they could have free, unfettered, unaccountability access to their iPad. And there is no ability of the spouse to sit and look at. The marriage is over. Why is the marriage over? Because many months before, the dagger of appetite for something that was deadly to love had been stuck in the heart. And the idea of pulling it out now is nothing but a hemorrhage of love and purity. How does it feel? Some of us have been trained to leave our kids alone. They've got their device, and the idea of grandma and grandpa coming over is aversive. They might actually have to sit around and talk. There are three things I want you to think about as a result of this message today, because I think there's three things that in absence of proper care to the experience of my mental culture will destroy. The first one is unity. The idea that somehow I should be able to have my private feeding session with whatever I want to have, whenever I want to have it, and I shouldn't be bothered, wars directly against one of the ways that God encountered, suggested, and created for us to encounter excitement and discovery in life, and that is by mixing and mingling with each other. The only thing about that is it takes a little bit of work. It's awkward, and sometimes people aren't good at it. But the truth of the matter is God is trying to create a mighty army. And the devil knows that what he's trying to do is make it to where even kids don't even like hanging out with their parents because their parents don't want them doing the things they can do when they're not around, with parent-provided devices oftentimes. The first thing that the wrong acculturating of your mind does is that it destroys your ability and sometimes your desire to socialize. The Bible says in order to have friends, one must show himself what?
Friendly.
Friendly. So how would it be if we could train a whole generation to be really good on a device, but not really good if FaceTime? There's actually an opportunity on here, and they're so bold they call it FaceTime. Now, the truth of the matter is it's a pretty amazing device, and if you have to be separated from your family, use it. But the truth of the matter is we're giving up a lot of FaceTime with each other because our face is in front of one of these black screens, which isn't black while we're using it. The first thing we lose when we wrongly feed the wrong appetites of our hearts and minds is we lose the power and the energy and the ability to actually engage people. And I want to tell you, all you have to do is keep all the sticks away from the pile and they won't burn. You ever try to start a fire with one stick? I want to thank my Pathfinder leaders who taught me how to build fires. You need to bring a cluster together. When we allow our minds to feed on the wrong thing, we lose even our appetite for the natural stimulation of human relationship, and that is a loss to the individual, all of their proper circle, and beyond. The second thing we lose when we go about this the wrong way is we lose the ability to truly desire spiritual things. The Bible says very clearly, you can't love the world and love Jesus at the same time. James will write, you adulterers and adulteresses, ugly word. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I heard about somebody between the services from another country had 13 wives. Any wives in here that want to sign up for one more in your home? I don't see any hands. How about unmarried women? Nobody. When Jesus writes in the commandments that He's a jealous God, He's talking about this. When we have these Old Testament prophets constantly confronting the Israelites about their idol worship, this is what He's talking about. They've given their heart away to the world. Oh, it didn't have to be the stone. It wasn't so much the stone or the stick. It was the fact of the sensuality of the experience, which in that day was built around in-your-face violence and actual encounter sexuality. That sensuality can come to us in private now. And nobody knows. And in the midst, whether it's as simple as the unreal reality shows you can watch, or whether it's as gross and deformed as the end game in destroying love through pornography and sensuality, it's all on the same spectrum. Feed the wrong nature. Grow the wrong appetites. Destroy the love for God and for Jesus and for the power of the Word to transform. The third thing that we lose is that transformation power. In the book of Corinthians, Paul writes that by beholding we become what?
Changed.
So let me ask you. As one of you said to me, when you sit behind a simulator and you learn to fly an airplane, there you are. You're sitting there, and the screen is doing all the things that a screen should do to make sure you could relate to a variety of circumstances without endangering anybody's life. After you've sat behind that simulator on and on and on, eventually you'll take the whatever other tests are left, and then you'll be given a license because you were what? Trained. Why is it they said to me that experience is called training, but all the rest of our encounter sitting behind those screens, pushing all those buttons, is called entertainment? This is what one of you said to me. I thought it was said well enough to say it again. So somehow we've gotten to the place to where it's okay because everybody's doing it, or most people are doing it. And by the way, for all of you news junkies, you need to remember, especially seeing Seventh-day Adventists, I don't know about this community, but they love Fox News, especially as they get a little bit older. I want you to remember that's infotainment. And I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm going ahead and touch on some of those political pundits. They're a lower form of infotainment. And if you're listening to some of these people, and whatever you're watching, if it does not fit the biblical mandate of pure, true, beautiful, good, lovely, if it doesn't fit that, you are actually being changed by watching it. It is an absolute impossibility for you to not be changed. You think you're not being changed? That's okay. Everybody back in 586 BC, even the heathen didn't believe that Jerusalem could be taken. Read the book of Ezekiel. Even the heathen nations didn't believe Jerusalem could be treated like it was treated. We can be so self-deceived it's not funny. I want to give a little word of encouragement, even though it's they may never hear about it. But you know, our health leader in this, one of our health leaders in this conference, Vicki Griffin, she's been talking for years about the plasticity of the mind. I'm holding in my hands right here of this year, February 7, in the review section of the Wall Street Journal. And one of the subtitles says, "The brain is actually neuroplastic. Its circuits constantly changing as we move through the world." What does this mean? What it means is that if what Paul writes in Corinthians, where it says, "By beholding we become changed," he says, "from glory to glory." He's assuming that we're beholding Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, the opposite is happening as well. As we feed at the same places the world is feeding, we're becoming changed too. And this neuroplasticity of who we are, aside from hearing it from the scientists, friends, it's a spiritual issue. There is going to be no spiritual funding to find out about what the neuroplasticity of the soul looks like or feels like. But it happens. You think you're unaffected by that dirty joke? You think you're unaffected by that violent behavior? You think you're unaffected by those godless sentiments? You think you're unaffected by that immorality? It's not true. You are. And the fact of the matter is, you develop an appetite. And once the appetite is established, it becomes an idol. And then surrendering it is as hard for us in the non-tangible stages only in the componentry of our mind as it was for them when they had set up their idols, probably in the very precincts of the temple. For that very sake, I love that song. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. It says, cast down every idol, break down every idol, cast out every foe. But I'm not talking about those clearly demarcated things that we would say, oh, as a worldling, we would never do that. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we would never act like them. I'm talking about what I'll call the slow creep that builds its way inside the community of the covenant-keeping faithful that are anticipating the coming of Christ. Unity, it's compromised. Appetite for spiritual things, it's compromised. And the transformation of who we are, it is happening. The question is it happening as we should so desire, anticipate, and see Jesus? Take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis 19. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 7, Peter makes an interesting statement about this man. But I want you to understand the power of the ministry of orthodontia. You know, some of you, I wasn't fortunate enough to have braces as a child. I could have used them. Thankfully, to a dentist in my later life, he helped me. But the truth of the matter is, when they put those, when they seal those bands to your teeth and they slowly tighten them down or somehow arrange them otherwise to move them, that slow, steady pressure has an effect. So here we are in Sodom. Two men have shown up to the city. Lot convinces them not to sleep in the city park. But when he gets them to their house, it's as if even though he went the long way around, they still know they're there. Verse 5, the second part says, the men are speaking now, the men that want to molest. Where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. Lot went out to them at the door and said, shut the door behind him and said, please, brothers, don't act wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters. Now, I'm going to just pause right there. When Lot stood up on the plain, stood up on the plateau above Sodom, and Uncle Abraham said, you can go whichever way you want, Lot could not for a moment have imagined what his choice was going to encounter. Sodom got more wicked, and Lot was not unaffected. The truth of the matter is, when it's all said and done, Lot, when he goes to his children, looks like a feeble old man, as we've mentioned in a previous series of sermons. Lot gets out of the city with two daughters. His wife is left standing as a pillar of salt. The rest of his children and grandchildren are destroyed. And the children that he fathers with his daughters while he's drunk become a perpetual snare to the Israelites. Can you imagine that when Lot stood up there and said, I'm going to take the easy way. I'm going to go down into the city of productivity. I'm going to go down onto the plain where everything's much easier. Could you imagine Lot if he would have known? Now, the truth of the matter is he had been raised by his uncle. And the things that his uncle had taught him early on in the experience of Sodom were confronted. But that evil dynamic of steady, constant pressure on Lot changed him to where one night the corruption of the city is so great, but he is not without a measure of effect on himself. He says, look, leave my two visitors alone, but I have two daughters. Now, fortunately, the angels are a notch above that. And they reach out and grab him by the back of the shirt, drag him in and blind everybody outside. But I want you to know something. There are blind spots that develop in our Christian journey. And that's why we make journeys that go along the lines of spiritual integrity in an age of entertainment. We've gotten so used to being entertained and so used to never being bored that books like this can be written. Still bored in a culture of entertainment by Richard Winter. On the front of this book, there are no less than a dozen teenagers. Half of them are yawning. The other half of them are talking to each other, which wouldn't be particularly unusual except for the fact that they're all seated in a movie theater. Still bored in a culture of entertainment. Wouldn't it be sad if in a time in which this is a reality, The church of God did not have a vibrant fellowship in which to invite people to something that's more real and better. But if we can't even come together because it's too inconvenient, you know, so-and-so has this oddity about him and so-and-so has that oddity about him. What's missing is the love that would allow us to overlook those things and the beautiful joy of investing in each other's lives. God is calling us to a different experience in which our real worship is the culture of our mind. And in that culture, we can go out into the highways and byways and engage with people and bring them into something that's way better. You know, when the ruler threw his feast and all he got was excuses from his friends. He said, "That's fine. Go out and find the maimed, the blind, the lame. Go out and find all those untouchables in our society." Do you think socializing with those people was naturally as pleasurable as the cultured, educated group would have been? Not hardly. It's hard to watch people take the back of their hand and smear their food across their face. It's hard to listen to people chew with their mouth open and burp and do all those things that make eating unpleasant. There is something about culture that's beautiful. So keep it up, moms and dads. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus calls us to be the kind of people who can overlook that and love as He does the work of gently shaping and making people beautiful like He is. So why not practice with each other? I'm actually calling you at the beginning of this summer. Many of you have not gone on vacation yet. Did you know in this same Wall Street Journal, I think it was a few weeks later, they had a whole segment on Wi-Fi free vacation spots. Now, if the secular pundits and writers recognize there's a need, how about us as Christians? I'm inviting you to actually ask yourself, Jesus, pray the prayer Psalm 139, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the paths everlasting. Jesus doesn't need to search you to know you, but if you give Him permission to search you to know you so He can tell you, then you can change. The problem is that we learn to like what we like and then we don't want to let go of it. So if my habit is sitting around on Thursday night watching certain unreality shows, when maybe I could be or should be engaging in a form of real recreation that would balance my mind and strengthen my soul, it may be that it looks very untenable, unacceptable to surrender. It may be that an idol in the modern age is as hard to give up as an idol in old age was. And I don't know what they are for you, but when it's competing for Jesus or keeping you away from each other as a body in Christ, it's hurting us and it's hurting the world, because the world's supposed to come into our fellowship to taste and see that God's way is good, it's better. And God's calling us to things to do that without togetherness we can't do. And so if righteous Lot, as Peter describes him in 2 Peter 2:7, was vexed by what was going on in Sodom, we know God didn't give up on him. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. It appears there were only 3, maybe only 1. And 2 got out because they were related to him. But I do know this, Jesus has the power to reach into my life and your life and drag me out of Sodom today as well. But at some level, Lot had to decide to go with him, even though the spirit of prophecy says the angels took them by the hand. If you need that much help, God will give it to you. But if you've got an addiction or you've got a bent towards something that's ruining your spiritual experience, I'm calling on you at the very beginning of the summer here to start fresh, start new. Get your hands in the dirt, go for a walk, find some new hobby, something that actually recreates you that is not entertainment. And the spiritual integrity of your journey combined with the spiritual integrity of somebody else's all put together will actually recalibrate the spiritual integrity of this whole body of believers. And our world church needs that. Our North American church needs it. We're in a position to where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and it's left us all hanging as individual shreds when we need to be woven together into a mighty rope that Jesus can throw out the lifeline to somebody else. This is the call. And so this morning, I'm calling on each of you to look at your lives and to ask yourself, have you simply gotten used to entertaining yourself? Do you just waste your time on YouTube? Do you spend too much time on Facebook? Have these things actually become a way for you to unwind that doesn't really unwind you like you need to be unwound? Do you go home and plop yourself down in front of the television thinking that's relaxing you, when in reality it's not restoring you, even though it gives you a temporary measure of relief from life's pressures? I don't know. But I do know this. God's calling us to the foot of the cross to be set free from our modern day idols that dwell primarily inside the sanctuary of these minds, where He's trying to set up His kingdom. And I know that He's in a battle to win. But I do know this. He has already beaten Satan at the cross. Why invite Satan to have a foothold in my heart and mind today? So here we are. It might be time to go down and buy yourself a new pair of sneakers. It might be time to take the TV out to the garage. It might be time to change your covenant with your wireless carrier. I don't know what it is for you, but God does, and He'll show you, and He'll do more than that. He'll help you be free. And that freedom is about your journey to the kingdom. And that journey to the kingdom is one Jesus wants to make with us. But I want you to remember, your spiritual service and worship is way more what you do outside of this church. Anybody can come in here and sit and fake it. Listen, I know. As a person, I faked it before myself. But you're here today, and God's calling you to take a step. And I'm appealing to you today to declare freedom from the things that are holding you back. I'm here today to call you to establish with Jesus a new covenant that defines a wide boundary. I had somebody talk to me downstairs in the hallway after the first service. Here's an idea. They said, Pastor, for 4 years, I've been working hard to stay free from the media. They have one of these phones. He says, here's what I chose to do. He says, I went out and I bought one of these $100 cameras that you can put out. You can put it out in your backyard. He says, what it does is it takes pictures. I set corn out in front of it. It takes pictures of all the animals that come onto my property at night. He says, he has more than one of them. This is one of the ways he's chosen. You could tell there was a battle, but you could tell when a person feels free enough to talk about it with a spiritual leader like a pastor, it's because they're still fighting to win. They haven't given up. The things that worry me most is when I say to somebody, that's an idol in your life, and they say, no, it's not. They can't even talk about it. When somebody on the outside says to you, that's an idol in your life, and you real quick want to end the conversation, basically saying, leave me alone, it probably is. But there are ways to fight back and win. And I want to tell you, living a real life without being ensnared to this world sets you free to not have the voice of the Holy Spirit constantly trying to call you away. And you can't get totally free because you don't want to reject the Spirit, but you don't want to give up what you've got. I'm calling you to give up what you've got that doesn't fit the dynamic of Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, whatever's of good report, whatever's noble. Think on these things. Friends, Jesus is enough. He's better. And He is calling us into a beautiful journey. I'm calling you today on His behalf. Because our spiritual integrity, wouldn't it be sad if our fragrance had rotted down in such a way like the Pharisees had, to where when somebody got really close, they felt yucky. Where are the nose plugs? These people have 28 fundamental beliefs, but the fragrance isn't there. These people have 28 fundamental beliefs and they even went to church today, but the love of God isn't there. Oh, it's a battle, all right. There's two women. There's the church that's supposed to have itself espoused to the husbandman of Jesus. And there's the lookalike church. They're both churches. And it's espoused to the world. And the problem is, that kind of illicit lifestyle sits better immediately than the other one. Because the church actually calls you to look at yourself and realize this life is what you get unless you give it to Jesus. Then you get real life here and assurance there. But that kind of delayed gratification or inward assurance, that joy that floods your soul, doesn't have the immediate, it doesn't have the same kick. It's got a better benefit. So folks, What is our spiritual integrity in relationship to our entertainment? Are we slowly turning the joy, the jewel, the treasure into corrupted treasure by what we're doing with our minds? I'm appealing to you today. Break away from the artificial. Engage God in the natural. Go back to true recreation. Do not spend your summer doing anything that reinforces the wrong componentry. Of all the seasons of the earth, in time in which you could break away from the wrong connections of the artificial, this is the one. So when you pack everything in the car, leave the iPads behind, unless you have some kind of super strict dynamic. Read off a piece of paper and ink. And allow your children's imagination to work instead of having somebody pre-program it to work for them. And by the way, the outcome for those who don't think spiritually but who put secular things first is a higher mental acuity. And this dynamic, if none of the rest appeal, should at least be sufficient enough for every parent to say, no, you could do it. One of the things that Kelly's did, you're going to learn how to use a map. Oh, think of that. So every once in a while, when my daughter would ask where I was, I'd say, get the map out and you tell me. Strange things can happen. She's very good. She learned well. Friends, this last song sings about the great antidote. I truly do believe that when it comes to battling the artificial, the most exciting thing to do, take your kids whitewater rafting. There's something. You want to build team, have fun, and have natural excitement. If they're in that age, go do it. But find something out of doors to do that will actually encounter the living Creator God, Jesus Christ. This is His Father, our Father's world.
Let's stand as we sing our final song. Number 92, This Is My Father's World.
We live in such an age of pressure and stress when it seems like we need to make sure that certain things are happening all the time. There's a tendency, Lord, to think that somehow following the admonitions of simplicity for our children and the culture of the home will lead them to fall behind academically. Well, I pray, Lord, help us to remember that just like Daniel turned away from the food that was unclean and sacrificed to idols, not based on empirical evidence, but based on faith, he knew that what you called him to would be a superior way. And in the end, it was acknowledged by Nebuchadnezzar to be such. I pray, Lord, help us to live by faith, not by sight. So I pray, help us to get out the spirit of prophecy and to read these books. I ask, Lord, that we would know for a fact that Your way does bring life and joy, and that You came to give us life and life more abundantly. So, Lord, where our appetites are inclined to other ways and saying no to ourselves, unlearning something is going to be hard to do. May we remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I pray, please come and live in our hearts and minds uncontested. So I pray for resolve, Lord. All these different brothers and sisters here, different places in their journey. But may they take the steps that are necessary after You've bidden them to do it, to find the freedom. It is the ultimate thrill, the ultimate joy, and the ultimate empowerment. And heal us as a church, I pray, and heal our homes. And thank You for hearing us and for the provision being more than enough and complete in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.